It's awesome to be here in the house of the Lord and to just worship Him together. Well, you can see that I am not Jeff. And Jeff is in San Diego right now, probably at his brother-in-law's house, or probably they're probably at church or getting ready to go to church. So that's good. He has a pastor's conference this next week in Marietta, so you can be praying for them. And Elizabeth is going to be with her parents, and you probably got the email on the prayer chain about Elfrida, and she got mugged down in Yuma, and so she's doing well. They even interviewed it, and I think you can find the interview. I think Pam did Pam send the link? I think Pam sent the link to people. You can check that out if you'd like. So pretty amazing. But she's doing fine, and I guess they ended up catching the couple. And they were kind of a Bonnie and Clyde type of a pair, 25 years old, you know, and they had done several other, you know, crimes like this, stealing cars and, you know, that kind of stuff. So anyway, it's good that they were caught preying on people. It seems like there's more of that going on today. So you can pray for Jeff and Elizabeth that they will have just a blessed time. And especially Jeff, as he, you know, is at the pastor's conference, the Lord would just really... you know, draw him to himself, and that he'd have a time of rest and just encouragement in the Lord. And then also, I just wanted to let you know that little baby Brody, I don't know if you know the Collards, Mary and Gary Collard, they have a grandson that was born this last week, and he had complications. He's not breathing well. So they are they're there in La Junta, and they are just praying that the Lord will give the doctors wisdom. I think they had to intubate the baby yesterday. And so this morning, I guess, Marjorie, he ate, which is really good. Yeah. Ate twice. So that's really a blessing. So the Lord is working in the midst of all of that. You know, life is in the Lord's hands, and we're so thankful for that. So let's just commit this time to the Lord this morning. Lord, we're thankful for your presence here among us. And Lord, as we sang this morning, the song Bones, I know that's kind of a crazy title, but, you know, without your spirit and without you in the life of Christ, that's really what we are, is dry and dusty bones. And we just thank you that you have breathed your life into us. And so this morning, as we look at your word, we pray that you would breathe your life in and through the words that are written here in your Bible and in your word. And Lord, that we would be empowered by your spirit to really live fully committed to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, you know, we're going to have communion a little bit later towards the end of the service. But I wanted to ask you a question first before we get started. I wonder, have you been fully committed to something before in your life? Have you been completely and fully committed? I ask myself that question. Have I been fully committed to something in my life? And there have been. Over the course of my life, there have been several things that I have. And, you know, you might find this kind of funny, but if you would have seen me as a high schooler, I was very much into sports. Any kind of sport I would play, but my favorite was football. And I was receiver. And towards the end of my high school years, I was a running back, and one of the things that I feared was fumbling the ball. And so what I would do is, because I was fully committed to that idea of holding on to that ball, I would sleep with my football. You know, when you're fully committed to something and you really want to do well at something, you give it your all, don't you? You give it everything that you have. And, you know, that's the way I was with football. That's the way I was with sports. I wasn't really very good at basketball, but I'd throw my body around like I knew what I was doing. And, you know, you'd find me all over the floor. And, you know, sports is a great place to really, you know, to really give an example of being fully committed. And Paul uses that in Scripture. He uses sports, you know, fighting the good fight, running the race. There's these ideas that he gives us because we can relate to it and we can understand. That when we are committed to something, there's a new mindset that happens within us. There's a mindset. And we change. Our ways change, and we do kind of silly things like sleeping with footballs and stuff. The question this morning, and we'll get to the spiritual application of this here in a second, but I wanted to run a DVD, and it's just a real short little clip. But this really brought it home to me just recently in the last week or so. And I hope that you'll see why. Bill, you want to pull the lights down a little bit so we can see? And we're giving it up. Yeah, I didn't really show that to impress you or anything, because it's not really all that impressive, is it? But you know what? It proves a point. You know, when I got up on that silly thing, what I was doing, and you can analyze it if you'd like. You can go through the video and analyze all that, because we do that kind of stuff, you know. But that's important for us, because we analyze life as well. What I was doing was I was pulling my brake. I wanted to bail. And what you don't see there is that I did that. My wife got it 2 times. I did that about 15 or 20 times. I fell off that silly thing. And some of them, I wish you would have gotten some of the other ones, because they were kind of, I'm still alive today. I'm okay. You know, but what I realized was I was pulling my brake because I wanted to bail. I wanted to be in a safe place where if I didn't quite make it, that I could bail and not kill myself. And so I was pulling that brake. And, you know, I realized also that I wasn't fully committing to that ramp. I wasn't fully committed to what I set out to do there. And so that's why I wanted to play that for you, because I wanted you guys to see in your mind, just not as we talk verbally about these things, but really when we come to a place with the Lord in our life, of committing to Him, there is a full commitment. And sometimes we wonder, hey, what's going on? Why can I not really? The Bible has awesome things to say. I mean, we sing that song, Bones, and we sing it. But really, am I experiencing the fullness of Christ in and through my life? Am I experiencing Him through me? And then I was thinking about this verse, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. And I got hung up on this because I was really thinking about the kingdom of God. And, you know, I think that I have a misconception about the kingdom of God in some ways. And maybe you have fallen into this as well. We're just going to read one of the verses here. And this is a very familiar passage for us. Matthew 6 is, you know, the model prayer that Jesus prays for His disciples. He says, hey, you guys, pray like this. This is, when you pray like this. And one of the statements that He makes here in this prayer is, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." In verse 10, "on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was thinking through that, and I'm thinking, wow, what does this mean? Lord, show me, what does this mean? Because I was reading through the kingdom parables, and I was wondering, what is this, Lord? How does this happen? And I think that my conception of this has been in the past that I'm waiting for a day when I will enter into His kingdom. Have you ever thought that way? Oh, if the Lord would just come, all of this would be gone. And so I sit back and I'm just waiting for that day when the kingdom comes. But see, I was drawn into that last part of that verse that says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, his kingdom comes. It's not a place. It's not really a place. It's not really somewhere that we're hoping to go. But his kingdom is right here within the human heart. And that's where the battle is. His kingdom is right here, right now, in his people. And this is what grabs my attention here. And this is where we see it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, Lord, I want you to move on this earth. I want you to work in this earth. I want you to work here and now in my situation and where I'm at. And, you know, I think that I realize, I push, you know, and that's true. God is working within. But you know what? He set it up that we are the instrument that he works through. His kingdom comes through us as we're submitted to him and we allow him to work his will in and through our lives. That's glorious news, because he just doesn't say your kingdom come and you guys just sit around and wait. But there is an involvement of us within the will of God. And so then my mind starts spinning and I start thinking, well, what is the will of God? What does he want to accomplish? What does he want to accomplish through my life? And we'll go to a couple of scriptures here that really show us what his will is and how his will and how his kingdom is right here among us, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, the kingdom of God being expressed through his people. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And these are going to be verses that you guys are all familiar with. I mean, it's nothing new to us. But I pray that the Lord will breathe life into it. Are we really, truly, fully committed to this? Do we really even understand what God wants to do in the world around us, in our families, in the people that we know? Do we really understand that? And are we fully committed to it? Are we touching that brake every time? So that we can bail and we'll be in a safe spot. This is fully committed here. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, it's not through the demanding nature or the control aspect of God that he's begging us, but it's through his mercy that he is begging, the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, that's full commitment. A lot of times, that's where we pull the brake, isn't it? We're in a place where our body is at risk, spiritually speaking. Our reputation, or our finances, or our time. These things that we have are at risk. And here we are, pulling the brake, backing out. Nah, I'll just settle for... I gave it my best shot. Sometimes we're in that place. I know, because I'm there too. You know, around the church, there's a lot of things that happen here, and there's a lot of things that, you know, I have on my plate, and I'm, you know, but I can bail on them, and I do. I do bail. So this message is not just for you guys. This is what the Lord is working in me. And in my heart, I want to be fully committed to him. I want to quit pulling that brake and bailing out. That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, which is separated, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your worship. It's a divine service, ministry to the Lord. And then look at what it says here. And this gives us some clue. What is it about the will of God? How do we come to this place of being fully committed and set apart for him? Holy, set apart for him. Well, it is this way. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, this verse here, chapter 2, is really convicting to my heart because it sets up this idea that we are just not formed into another image, but we're transformed, reorganized, renovated. And you guys know what renovation means. It's not just, you know, putting a new vase on the table. Renovation is a change that happens from the ground up. And that's the way we are. That's the way the Spirit of God comes into our life. And that's who we are, renovated, changed from the ground up into a new place, into a new tent, into a new place where God dwells and His Spirit is in us and working out through us, as John 7 talks about that, flooding out of our heart a river of living water. So we're not just conformed, but we're transformed, we're renewed. And that idea of renewing is, you know, there's only a couple times, and this is the other verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We'll turn there real quick, and I'll read through that. How does that renewing happen? How does that renovation take place? What is the mechanism there that renews us? The renewing of our mind. You know, it's not just something that we do in and of ourselves and on our own. It's not. And oftentimes we live our life in that way where we're relying on ourselves to change. But that's not the mechanism of renovation for the Lord. The mechanism for renovation for the Lord is here in verse chapter 3, verse 5. Look at what it says there. Okay, let's start in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, the revelation or the renewing, the renovation that happens, it's not by our own righteousness that this is accomplished, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and the regeneration. Regeneration right there is the same word. The regeneration and the renewing, the renewing there is the same word that's used there. The regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's how the renovation happens. It's the Spirit of God that brings renovation into our hearts and our lives. For years, you know, as I was growing in my relationship with the Lord, I thought that it was, you know, a work of just my obedience. And sure, you know, we have plenty of scriptures that talk about obeying His commands and all. But you know what? We can only obey to a certain point and we bail. We pull the brake lever. We do. It's in our nature. It's in this body. It's the mindset that we have in the flesh is pulling that brake lever to preserve ourselves. And God is saying, no, present your body as a living sacrifice. Let me renew you from the inside out, that you would be changed by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. You know what? In order to be fully committed, it's not just saying, I'm going to purpose and I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. Whatever comes up. No, it is not. It's a surrendering and a dying. I don't know how many times I've failed. And that's where my analogy of the bike, it really goes bad, because that's all me on that ramp. It's me bailing. It's me falling. It's me getting over the top of the ramp. You know, it's all me. And that's where that breaks down. And this is not me. This is the power of the Spirit working in and through your life and working through my life. And we're going to see that it is. It's a joint thing that's happening within the church. And there's a powerful thing that happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to renovate who we are and change us from the inside out. You know, He has poured out abundantly through us. There is no limit. And I think that's what we read, you know, in the Bible. We see these people that are fully committed. They're fully poured out for the Lord. They realize that God is working in and through their lives. And they're fully committed. And the Holy Spirit works out of them. You know, oftentimes we think about Paul and we see all the things that he did through Acts. And we think, wow, what a man. What a man of God. But you know, the same Holy Spirit that has called Paul has called you and has called me into service. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see that He's given gifts to not just me, not just you guys, all of us together as the church. We are gifted and called by the Lord and given the ability to, you know, to really express the will of God through our lives and through our body. So, you know, Titus there gives us that mechanism of the renovation that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. But look at that, and look at where it starts there, the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. Not just in the works or the outworking of the body, but the mindset that we are in. You know, you think that we think, I think, holding a football and sleeping with it is kind of silly. I think, you know what, when we read the Word of God, when we touch it, when we turn the pages in it, when we allow it to sink deep into our hearts, you know what? The world thinks that's pretty silly. Why are you reading that book? What does it have? It's an old wisdom. It doesn't apply to today. You know, they have all kinds, it's got contradictions in it. All kinds of ways. Well, I don't really believe that about God. I don't believe that his nature really is like that. If God's like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. There's all kinds of things. That kind of thinking is creeping into the church as well. As the Bible and as his word is, you know, taken out of context, as it is manipulated. And we need to be careful. As we spend time in this word, as we spend time allowing it to wash over us, as Ephesians chapter 5 says, that's what Jesus does. He washes his bride with the water of his word. There's a renovation that begins to happen in our life. There's a mindset that begins to change. The Holy Spirit starts to move and work in our hearts and our lives. So, you know, it starts there in the mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we become that extension of God's will as he is working through our heart and through this this body that he has blessed us with and given to us. You know what? Here's another passage on his will. And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. And it says it very directly. I mean, there's no real, debate. There shouldn't be much debate about what the will of God is for our life right here in this verse. This is the will of God for us. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Boom. That's it. Your sanctification. There's no qualification. There's nothing there. This is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. And that word, if you look at it, it just means separated. It means set apart. It means given over to a purpose. And here we are set apart. We are to be. This is the will of God, that you would be set apart, that you would be separated. And you know what? I think that we could go right back into Matthew 6. What for? Well, for his will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We're set apart for his will to be expressed through who we are. We are set apart for his purposes. And I think Jeff has used this analogy. I've heard other people too. You know, you set apart your toothbrush, don't you? You don't use it to clean the toilet or clean the kitchen. That thing sits on the counter and you pick it up and you use it for a very specific thing, don't you? Putting it in your mouth. Cleaning off your teeth. You know what? That's the way you and I are. God has a purpose for each one of us. Ephesians 2:10 makes that very clear, that we are his poema. We are his workmanship. We're created for good works in Christ, that we should walk in them. There's a purpose there in our lives. He's created us for a purpose, that his will would come through our lives. And you know what? There's a specific here. There is a specific that comes after this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would be set apart. What part of you is set apart? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we also forewarned you and testified, because God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. It's very clear in this verse. It goes from a very specific, he gives us an example of a very specific, that each of you should, that we should abstain from sexual immorality. And, you know, you might think, well, that's not really appropriate for the church. But you know what? I don't know. The level of pornography and sexual sin in the church is very, very high. I think you'd be shocked if you saw the statistics. I was, and I can't remember them. Sorry. I was very shocked how much sexual immorality really truly is in the church, and how we can kind of blink our eye at it and say it really doesn't matter. No, it does. It has consequences within our fellowship. It has consequences in, sometimes that's the way sexual sin is it seems like we're off in our little corner doing our own little thing. But really, that's not the case in the body of Christ. As a Christian, you don't just do your own little thing. You're connected. That's why Paul uses the body as an example. That's why we're talking about the members here. Soma, that's the Greek word. Soma, the members of the body, the parts of the body, the hands, the eyes, the mouth, the feet. All of these are connected, and you are one of those. You are part of the body. So we don't just commit a little sin over here and it just affects our life. No. No, sin is spiritual, and it affects every area, and it affects us corporately as a body. So sin is very important. You know what? We are the bride of Christ. We are his body. We are not our own. When we signed up and said, yes, I love you, Lord, I'm committed to you, we are his. We are his. We are his body and the extension of his will. And so within this passage, you know, we see this is very, very relevant for us. We are to abstain from sexual morality, and then into a greater principle that each of us should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, separation, set apart, and honor. Because he didn't call us to uncleanliness, but he called us into holiness, which is the same word that's used up there for sanctification, set apart. He's called us to be set apart for his purposes and for his will to flow through our lives. So a very important scripture there that tells us what is his will. We are to be self-controlled, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go to, where are we going? Romans chapter 6, that's where we're going. And this talks even deeper about the members and how we present our members to the Lord. You know, I don't know if you, when in your time with the Lord, if you do you present yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice? Daily, day by day? You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me. Some days, yeah, we do. You know, I do some days. Not every day. And sometimes I do it in word, but I've got my irrigation pump in the back of my mind. You know, and I'm focused on those things that are coming during the day. You know, we can easily get distracted, can't we? From presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, or presenting our hands, our feet to the Lord. You know what? There's an interesting passage in Leviticus where the priests are set apart for the Lord. Do you remember that passage? And they take the blood of a bull and they put it on the thumb. They put it on the ear. They put it on the big toe. And the whole idea is that his feet, as a high priest, are set apart to do and to go where God wants him to go. That his ears hear the voice of the Lord and not the voice of the world or the other distracting and confusing things that are around us. His hands, that he would be serving the Lord, full of that set apart mindset for God's purposes. It becomes an awesome picture of someone who is fully committed and anointed and set apart for God to work through and to minister through. And so we see that we have also, you know, Peter says that we are sprinkled with the blood. We are sprinkled with his blood. Let's go here to Romans chapter 6. Because this really gives us an idea of this, you know, setting apart our members for the Lord. Verse 12 of chapter 6. I just really felt like I needed to go through part of this scripture backwards. So that's what we're going to do. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Let me read that again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's talking about this flesh, this body that you've been given, that I've been given, that we are standing here. If we pinch each other, we feel. It's this body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Because that's the natural bent, is for sin to reign in this body. If you flip over to chapter 7 and you look there in, I call it the doo-doo passage. Of all of the do's, I want to do this, but I can't do that. I know I should do this, but I don't do this. You know, all the do's that we should. In that passage, it talks about the idea that sin dwells in this body. Sin dwells in this body. This body is bent. It is bent towards sin. It is bent. And that is why the mind is so crucial. Because when the mind changes, then there's a whole different program that runs through it. Kind of like, you know, on your computer, if your hard drive crashes or if you get some new software, you know, it'll do different things depending on the software that you have in your computer. God takes out that software of the flesh and he gives us that new spirit-filled software that will go in a different direction. And that's what we're talking about here. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the natural bent that the body has, that you should obey its lusts, or listen, heed its lusts, and do not, and here's the other part of that. This is how we do that. Do not present. Don't stand beside this thing and say, here you go. You know, whether that be the computer. Stand beside that computer and just let it go. There's all kinds of practical applications and of presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have domination or dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And you know what? That grace is very specific. It's not a nebulous idea. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is the grace of God that has been given to us. All that we need to live that life for him. But, you know, we have a part in this. We share a role in this. God changes us through the power of his Spirit, and yet we just don't present ourselves to whatever comes along. We're discerning about that. We're discerning. What do we do? How do we live within this world? What is the way that I am going to be able to have the will of God flowing out of who I am, the kingdom of God expressed through who I am? Will this comment? Will this action? You know, there's discernment that I think that the Lord really wants us to have, and that he has given us the ability to have that discernment if we so choose to walk in it. Hebrews 4, verse 12 is very important, and that's why I think it's very dangerous for us as a church, or as a corporate church, you know, the body of Christ. We emphasize this a lot, but I think that this is a reason why we really don't want to water down the Word of God. We don't want to at all do that, because what we lack, what we end up lacking, is discernment. In verse 12 of chapter 4, and this comes down personally in our life, when we do not read his Word, when we do not allow it to go deep within our hearts, and not just the knowledge of it, but the expression of it the obedience or the doing of it. When we don't allow his word to be, as Colossians chapter 3, dwell in us richly, we don't have discernment. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's a discerner. Do you struggle with where to present your body? Do you struggle with how to present your members? Well, we have all kinds of instruction and guide for our life right here when we allow the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, after his teachings and after he spoke, he said oftentimes to the people that were listening, he who has an ear, let the Spirit hear what the Spirit says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to that person. And that's my prayer for the church and for us. That if we have ears to hear, let's hear what the Spirit is saying to us through his word, as he communicates and as he gives us discernment, as he gives us a idea of what is right, what is wrong, what are the thoughts, what are the intents of my heart. How do I live out this in my life? How do I become the will of God expressed through this body? So we are not to obey the lust. We're to present our members as instruments of righteousness, or not of unrighteousness to sin, but present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now, if we go back up to the beginning of this chapter, we see that the reason is that this happens, and the basis behind, you know, how we present ourselves really is this whole idea. Or do you not know? Verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean? That we're baptized into his death. We don't like to talk about it. I think, you know, in my little analogy and the illustration of me riding over, you know, I pulled the brake lever, didn't I? Because I was fearing death. I was fearing death. I didn't want to hit my head. I was wearing a helmet, which is good. That's the point, that I pull that brake lever. I'm fearing death. I'm scared. And I think that within our Christian life, that's exactly where we're at. When we come to that place where it's really dying, we pull the brake lever. Sure, there are things that I'm good at. There are things that I like to do. There are things that are easy for me to do. But where is that point where God is bringing you that truly is death? And it's death, not physical death. We're not talking physical death here. We're talking about spiritual death, where we die to those things. Let me tell you, here's a member. How about this member here? This is a member that we need to die to in many cases. James chapter 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. There's a member that has some consequence, and we all have experienced the effects of it in all kinds of different ways. And you know what? There's death involved in closing your mouth, isn't there? Look at what 1 Peter says. And I think that this is very good, you know, as we deal with, you know, we're dealing with each other in our marriages. And this is in the context of women. I know. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1. Even that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, my tendency as a man is to go to my wife and say, you know what, you need to do this. This verse right here, you need to do this. Okay, shut your mouth. I don't say it that directly, I hope. No, and I don't even say that. The point is, this is a principle here that is very, very important in any kind of a relationship. If you go into Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the marriage relationship very specifically, you'll see that it's all preferenced with the idea of we are submitting one to another. We are submitting one to another. That is the general foundation of marriage, is that we are submitted to one another. We prefer one another over ourselves. That's death right there. Death. There are comments that your tongue can make that will bring death, won't there? Real quick into the marriage relationship. And I know where those little points are. I know where they are. And I can push them real easy. And sometimes it's really hard not to push them, because you know what it requires in me? It requires death in me. That I would just die and shut my mouth. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have control issues? Aren't you glad that he loves you? Aren't you glad that he's merciful and he extends his grace to you, and that he actually empowers you to be everything that he calls you to be? And he just doesn't move us around like pawns? You know what? I didn't have to be up here this morning. I didn't have to. And you know, matter of fact, I didn't really want to be. I woke up on Thursday morning and I said, I don't want to do this, Lord. I didn't sign up for this. I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to do this, because you know what it does? It produces death in me. It produces death in me. I have to die. I have to die to what you think about me. I have to die to a lot of things that I don't really want to. And in my nature, my members, they don't want to submit. They don't want to. So you know what? When I was, you know, there's... You know, there's all kinds of ways that we could go in with this principle of shutting our mouth and closing off our tongue and not saying the things. I mean, I think about that often when I'm talking with my boys. They're developing their opinions. They're becoming young men. And man, I can squelch them and smash them so quickly with my opinion. You know those silly ramps out there? I wouldn't have done it that way. Matter of fact, I didn't want a ramp over the chicken coop, okay? It looks really tacky. And, you know, they really don't know what they're doing as far as construction goes. It doesn't look that sturdy to me. So I go out there and I'm going to pull around the weeds. You know, they kind of scraped off a place there. And I get on the tractor and I'm kind of scraping some things up. And I'm asking them, hey, guys, you know, can I pull this across your path that you've made here? And they're like looking at me. And I just knew. And I sit there on the tractor. I'm not pushing them. They go on with their work. You know, nailing with the nailer gun, you know, all these things. And I'm sitting on the tractor waiting. And I realized, you know, shut your mouth, go away. This is theirs. That was really hard for me. That's a control issue that I have, controlling those people that the Lord has really blessed me. And I want to be a father that is like the Lord, who is gracious, merciful. He's a husband that washes his wife. He doesn't have control issues. He doesn't. And I'm really thankful for that, because that's where grace comes in. He picks me up when I fall down. I could go on and on about control and how that is a problem in my heart. You know what? There's a cupboard in our house. It drives me nuts every time I see it, because it's always just everything is. We have 5 different kinds of salad dressing. You know, we have all kinds of, you know, that's the way I feel. You have issues like that, don't you? I, you know what? Really, when it comes down to it, I really don't care about my cupboard, okay? I really don't. When it comes down to my wife, I love her. I love her. And I do what I can to encourage her and to lift her up. She is who she is. And you know what? The cupboard has no bearing on God's kingdom. It has no bearing. None. At all. I have to die to myself. And I have to die to those things that I think are important. And you know what? It's not easy. But you know what? When we're fully committed to the Lord, and when we have that relationship where the Holy Spirit is just flowing out of our life, you know what? You want to die. More, Lord, more, more, more. I want more. I want more of who you are. I want. It's a joy to present my members to righteousness. What are these guys talking about? I don't have to. You know what? I have no desire at all to go out to a bar and get drunk. No, nothing. No, it doesn't even have a hold on me. I don't, you know, I'm not legalistic about alcohol or anything, but I have no desire to drink. No, none, not at all. I don't care. You can take it. You can do whatever you want. It has no hold on me. And I believe that that's the way that sin needs to be in our hearts and our lives. Now, there are things that have, there are things that have holds on me. But some of the stuff that have holds on us are very, very difficult for us to see and realize. And it takes the discernment of God's word. Lord, who am I? Why did I just say that to my wife? Here we are arguing about something that doesn't even matter. And it's been something that I've just been... And it's control. Because I want things my way. So, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to present our members to the Lord. Do you not know that as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you're baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Buried with him. It's a symbolic thing that God has done in our life. There's an inside change that's happened, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, this is the awesome thing, and this is where we bail. We bail. We pull the brake lever, and we bail on it, because we don't want death in our life. But the thing is if we don't want death, then we won't have life. That's what this scripture says. If you're not willing to die in these areas of your life and your heart, then you will not experience the fullness of the life of God. Because he promises when we die that we will be lifted up in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul said, to know you. This is what I want. I want to know you. Philippians 3. I want to know you, the power of your resurrection. So, if we're not experiencing the life of God in our families, in our relationships, are we dying? Are we willing to die in those areas? Are we even discerning what it is that's holding us back? Are we willing to run the tape and just kind of look and say, man, what was it? How did I get there? Why am I doing this? Lord, help me. What does your word have to say about this? Lord, I want your life. I want your life in my marriage. I want oneness. I want you to work. I'm fully committed to your kingdom coming and your will being done through me. Because you know what? That's what we celebrate this morning. You know, through communion, we celebrate his death and his resurrection. That he was fully committed. He was fully committed to the point where he died and he gave everything. The disciples didn't understand it. They couldn't identify with it. But he was fully committed to the purpose of bringing us to a place where we can have that close and intimate relationship and oneness with him. I just want to stir your mind real quick with a couple of things, because sometimes we in the church, we kind of, why are we here? What are we doing? Why are we in this place? It is about the power of his life. Why do we do the things that we do? What is the purpose that is going on here in our midst? You know what? I don't think the format really is all of that important. I think having the word of God and the foundation of his word and the life of Christ in each one of us is really, really important. But the format changes here and there, and it has through the ages. God pours himself through people. And that is what is really important. Listen to this. This is what Ephesians said. Let's go to Colossians first. Colossians chapter 1. If I can find it here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them, and you know what? Paul is talking about the reason why he's fully committed. He's talking about his service for Christ, and within it, he gives us this really, this awesome idea of how God works in and through our lives. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a great mystery here when we gather together. And it's really not. It's a revealed mystery. But it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what we're talking about, being fully committed, the life of Christ flowing in and out of us, that we become the will of God expressed, his kingdom expressed on this earth. It is the hope of Christ in us. He is the hope. He is. And we are an expression of that mystery. But let's take it a step further here. Paul does. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, he takes this whole idea a little bit further. And he gives us more of a glimpse into this mystery. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, which that's funny for me to think, because it seems like Paul poured out so much. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he did. That was the will of God through him. He was using his mouth to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he went everywhere doing that. And to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see there? That's what we're talking about. Us, the church, gathered together in this place, realizing that we are the mystery of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you know what? His intent, this is the intent of that, that we would display the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted nature of who God is. That's what we do as the church. We express the multifaceted nature of our God. That is his will. And you know what? It's not just in this world. I mean, obviously, it's obvious that people that see the church and we're moving in the power and the spirit of the Lord and in his will, they see the kingdom of God in our hearts, the commitment, him reigning in us. They see that. But look at what it says. It takes it even a step further that I don't really think about. What it says there, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What we are doing here is so much more than just what we see. Hebrews says that the angels are longing to look into what's going on. And you can have your, I mean, why? Why do they want to look into it? And my personal opinion on that is that it is grace. They have no concept of the grace of God lived out. They have never experienced it. When they made their choice, they're done. They don't walk by faith. They know they're the most orthodox beings there are. They see God face to face. They're in his throne room. They don't understand the multifaceted wisdom of God, that he messes with us. That he loves us. Can you imagine from their perspective the cross? He creates these puny little things that they even could squash. And yet he allows them to take his hands and nail him up on the tree. It's amazing when you start to think about, this is our God? And they're going, this is God? You know what? You guys are expressing this, the manifold wisdom of God, as you die to yourself and you allow the life of Christ, the goodness of Christ, to just flow out of who you are. So that's, you know, this time here, we are gathered together in this mystery. It's awesome. We are gathered to proclaim that Christ was fully committed for us and that it was his full commitment to the Lord that gives us life in him. So as we go to communion, I'll have the guys come up and we'll have a song here. And, you know, this is a special time. Really, it is. Communion is a special time where we, you know, really remember his full commitment to us. And not only that, but the death and the life that he gave freely of himself for you and for me, that we could enter in. And so that's why, you know, Paul says, hey, check your heart. You know, are you truly saved? Do you truly know the Lord? Are you fully committed to him? And you know, we need to qualify that as we go into communion. This is not for somebody that is not committed to the Lord. This is not for the unbeliever. It never was intended that way. It was for those ones who have oneness with Christ to enter in to all that he has for them. And so I would just encourage you, man, if you don't know the Lord, don't partake of this because it is special. If you don't have that relationship with the Lord, or if you're unsure, there's a great time to do it in your heart. Say, Lord, I want to be fully committed to you. I want you to have my heart. I want you to have my life. I love you. I need you. I want the life of Christ. And you know, you can do that in your heart and ask the Lord, and he'll, you know, it's with a confession of the heart that salvation comes as we believe and trust in him. So, you know, there's no format to this. There is just a thankfulness that we have towards the Lord. So guys, as we come, you guys can come up and, so take this time as the song is played and you reflect on the words, you know, just allow the Lord to give you discernment, I guess. Give you discernment. Where are you with the Lord? He loves you guys. He loves you so much. He desires for you guys to just have that will of God just flowing out of who you are.